بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the practices and the customs which the Muslims should be upon when it comes to dealing and interacting with each other. And the author, rahimullah, Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimullah, he said, الدرس السادس عشر, the 16th lesson, التأدب بالآداب الإسلامية, having the correct Islamic etiquettes and customs and practices. ومنها السلام. And the first of them is as-salam, the greeting of salam. So when Muslims meet each other, then they always greet each other with the salam. He said, wal-bashasha, and also smiling, meeting each other in a good manner with sweet words, smiling at each other. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا, do not belittle any type of goodness, ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق, even if it is you meeting your brother with a smiling face. So therefore, this hadith shows us that interacting in this way with each other as Muslims is a form of charity. He said, والتسمية عند الابتداء, نعم, he said, والأكل باليمين والشرب بها, eating with the right hand and drinking with the right hand. So as a general principle, the right hand and also the right foot is used for everything in which there is ikram, in which there is honor and nobility. And the left hand is used in everything in which there is impurity or cleansing. So for this reason, using the miswak, for example, should a person use the right hand in using the miswak, or should he use the left hand in using the miswak? What do you think? Right hand. Why right? Nam? It's not, but you're cleaning impurities.
You cleaning the mouth, you know, the mouth is very important.
The ulama, Shaykh ibn Baz rahimullah, they differentiate. They said, if you're using the miswak just to implement the sunnah, meaning you've already brushed your teeth, for example, just to implement the sunnah of using the miswak, you're doing it, then you use your right hand. If you're using the miswak in order to clean your teeth, then you use your left hand. And this is what some of the ulama are upon. So eating with the right hand, drinking with the right hand, shaking hands with the right hand, giving and receiving with the right hand, everything is done with the right hand if it contains nobility and honor. وَالتَّسْمِيَةُ عِنْدَ الْإِبْتِدَاءِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ عِنْدَ الْفَرَاغِ, and also before you start eating, then you say Bismillah, and after you finish eating, you say Alhamdulillah. In fact, saying Bismillah at the beginning of any action, كُلُّ أَمْرٍ ذِي بَالٍ لَمْ يَبْدَأْ فِيهِ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَقْطَى, every important matter which you do without mentioning the name of Allah, then it is deficient. Meaning it is deficient in barakah, deficient in blessings. So any good, any important matter, we begin by saying Bismillah. Walhamdulillah عند الفراغ. And also finishing by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why does a person mention the name of Allah when you start an action? And why does a person say Alhamdulillah when you finish an action? Because when you begin the action, then you want Allah to place blessings in it. So you seek blessings through the name of Allah. And after you have finished this action, you want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the clothing, for the fooding, for the food, for the drink. And therefore you say Alhamdulillah. You praise Allah Jalla fil ula. He said, Walhamdulillahi ba'da al-i'tas, and also saying Alhamdulillah if you sneeze. وَالتَّشْمِيَةُ الْعَاطِسِ إِذَا حَمِدَ اللَّهِ. And if you hear a person saying Alhamdulillah when he sneezes, then you say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ. And he said وَعِيَادَةُ الْمَرِيدِ. And also visiting the ill person. With regards to a person sneezing, if a person sneezes in the salah, then it is legislated for him to say Alhamdulillah. However, those who are listening or those who are around him do not say Yarhamukallah. Why? Because the word Alhamdulillah, this is from Jins al Aqwal fi Salah. It is from the statements of the Salah already. So Alhamdulillah, it's not like you're saying something which is not from the Salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Innama ju'ila salah lit tasbih wa tahmid. The salah has only been made to make tasbih and at tahmid. So for a person who is in the salah and he sneezes, it is permitted for him to say Alhamdulillah. And this was done by one of the companions, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He said Alhamdulillah when he sneezed, and those who were around him, they forbade him from doing so. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he permitted him to say Alhamdulillah. However, we don't say Yarhamukallah because you are inside your own salah. Wa'iyadatul marid. And also visiting an ill person. And the objective behind visiting the ill person is, number one, to make him feel better. Because sometimes when a person is ill and he's in that environment, a change of environment by somebody coming to see him can make that person feel better. Secondly, to try to lessen the effects of that illness, even if it's just a perceived effect. So sometimes a person, he overdoes his emotions when he's ill. Whereas if people come and enter and he forgets some of his illness and he talks to people, then he feels better. Also to make dua for that person. لا بأس طهورا إن شاء الله. لا بأس عليك إن شاء الله. And so on and so forth. He said, وَاتِّبَاعُ الْجَنَائِزِ لِلصَّلَاةِ وَالدَّفَنِ. Also from the customs and the practices of the Muslims, something we should be enthusiastic about is following the janazah. So whenever we hear of any janazah, of any Muslim, the one who loves the sunnah and he considers himself to be upon the way of the Salaf, should try to attend that janazah. Regardless of the Muslim whose janazah is being done, he should go and attend the janazah for two things. Firstly, for the salah, that's one reward. And then for the burial as well. And that is another reward. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the qiratan, the two mountains worth of reward for those people who follow the funeral. When the people asked the Prophet, mal qiratan, what is qiratan? He said, مِثْلُ جَبَلَيْنِ الْعَظِيمِ, like two great mountains full of reward. One mountain for the person who attends the salah, and then another mountain full of reward for the person who actually goes and takes part in the burial of the mayyit. And with regards to the janazah, sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, certain janaiz, he refused to pray them. So that person who died with a debt upon him, and he had no concern to pay back that debt, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not pray janazah upon him. Also those people who took from the war booty without the permission of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he would not pray the janazah upon them. But at the same time, he would order all of his companions and encourage them to go pray the janazah. So from this the ulama, they take a benefit. That if there is a person who is from, for example, Ahlul Bid'ah, one of the heads of the people of innovation, or somebody who was known for fisq, let's say there was a drug dealer or a criminal, but he still remains a Muslim, then those who are in the position of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, like the imam of a masjid or an alim or a talib al-ilm or a khatib, they should not go and pray his janazah. But instead, they encourage all of the Muslims to go pray his janazah. And the only reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not used to pray the janazah, or why the khatib or the imam should not pray it, is to show the people how severe this thing is. So spreading bid'ah is something which is severe. Drug dealing is something which is severe. Taking loans without having any intention to pay them back is something which is very severe in Islam. So in order to admonish the people regarding the severity of the sin, then the imam or the alim of that area does not pray the janazah. But at the same time, everybody else is still encouraged to pray the janazah prayer over that person. And this goes back to maslaha and mafsada, a person weighing up the potential harms and the potential benefits. He said, "Wal adabu shar'iyya 'inda dukhul al-masjid," and also the correct Islamic practices and etiquettes for entering the masjid. So entering the masjid with your right foot, and when you're entering the masjid, saying the dua, Allahumma aftah li abwaaba rahmatik, oh bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah, Allahumma aftah li abwaaba rahmatik. And then when you enter the masjid, then you pray tahiyyatul masjid. And tahiyyatul masjid are two raka'at which every person should pray when he enters the masjid before he sits down. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يَرْكَعْ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. Whenever one of you enters a masjid, then do not sit down until you have prayed two raka'at. These two raka'at, they are called tahiyyatul masjid. The intention behind this isn't that a person has to pray a special two raka'at. Rather, he can pray any raka'at. So for example, if he needs to pray the sunan of dhuhr, then those sunan of dhuhr, whether they are two or four, also act as tahiyyatul masjid. Or if a person, if the prayer had started with the imam, he enters with the imam, and that is also his tahiyyatul masjid. Or if he needs to make qada, he needs to make up a salah which he had missed previously, then that salah which he makes up, this is his tahiyyatul masjid. And his intention is always with the salah which is higher and more important or more of an obligation. So for example, the sunan al-rawatib, the sunan al-mu'akkada of the salawat, they're higher in importance than tahiyyatul masjid. So the intention you make is your sunan al-rawatib and your tahiyyatul masjid is covered in it. And making qada, for example, making up a fard prayer which you missed, this is of higher importance than tahiyyatul masjid. So therefore your intention has to be that you're making qada, and this is sufficient for your tahiyyatul masjid to also be covered. So as I mentioned, the etiquettes of the masjid, entering with the right foot and saying the dua for entering and praying tahiyyatul masjid, and also for example when you pray that you pray towards a sutra. Some people, they make a mistake that when they pray, they'll just pray in the middle of the hall and there's nothing in front of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, إِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى السُّتْرَى, that whenever one of you prays, then let him pray in front of a sutra. وَلْيَدْنِ مِنْهَا, and let him stand close to it. The meaning of sutra is any object which is slightly raised. So whether a person prays behind a pillar or next to the wall or behind a chair, a person should pray behind any object which is slightly risen, so a person does not have the ability to walk in front of him. This is the whole point of the sutra. So then people can walk in front of the sutra, in front of this object, but they are not breaking your salah. So this is with regards to praying in front of a sutra. And also it's correct to pray behind another person who acts as a sutra for you. However, if you are praying in jama'ah, then your imam is your sutra. So then it doesn't matter whether people walk in front of you or they do not, as long as they do not walk in front of the imam. The imam has to be in front of a sutra. However, when you're praying alone, then don't pray in the middle of the room, but always pray towards a sutra. Also from the etiquettes of the masjid, is when you enter, you fill the gaps and you come to the first rows first. From the etiquettes of the masjid is that, like one of our mashayikh used to say, as you take off your shoes, then you leave your dunya outside as well. You leave your dunya with the shoe rack. And then when you go to place on your shoes again, then you can take the dunya with you. Despite that, we don't say that it is absolutely haram for a person to discuss anything about the dunya affairs in the masjid. Rather, the companions, alayhim ridwanullah, sometimes they would sit in the masajid and they would remember days of jahiliyyah and some of the things that they used to do in jahiliyyah. And the narrations mention that they would laugh at some of the affairs of al-jahiliyyah. So for example, if you come to the masjid and you ask about each other, how was your exam? How's your work? How are your children? How's your family? How are you finding your new house? And so on and so forth. Then this is permitted. But the point is that the masjid does not become a place of the dunya. It's a place of the akhirah, for the akhirah, in which you're trying to do as many good deeds. And if every now and again you discuss something from the dunya, then there's no problem in this. And the other etiquettes of entering the masjid. Awil manzil. And also entering the house. So from the etiquette of entering the house is saying Bismillah before you walk in. And saying the salam to those people who are inside. And also knocking or seeking permission, especially if they are private quarters. So if you're going to enter a bedroom, then permission is sought. And there are three times in the day, Allah mentions in the Quran, three times in the day specifically when permission has to be sought when entering a house or entering a room in which you know there's going to be privacy. In the morning before Fajr, and also al-Dhahira, meaning at the zenith when the sun is at its peak, and then after Isha. These three times, a person has to be more focused, or a person has to mind more in terms of seeking permission. Why? Because before Fajr, people are sleeping, people are doing their prior affairs, they've taken their clothes off, maybe some of their aura is showing. The same after Isha, people are tied to bed, maybe they're talking privately, they're having a conversation, so you seek permission. And also when the sun is at its zenith, at its peak, because in the Muslim countries, because the sun is the highest, at that point, people, they take a qaylula. And a qaylula is a siesta or a nap which they take at when the day is too hot outside. So again, this is a time which people are sleeping. Maybe the aura is uncovered. Maybe they're not wearing appropriate clothes, so permission has to be sought. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would enter the house, he would use the miswak. Wal khuruj minhuma. And when you're leaving the house, when you're leaving the masjid, leaving with your left foot, saying the dua when you're leaving, saying salam to the people as you're leaving, and the other manners. Wa inda safar. And also the correct practices and customs that the Muslim should be upon when it comes to traveling. So for example, when a person travels and there's more than one person, then they should appoint an amir amongst them. Also, when a person is traveling, saying the dua for traveling. And other matters like this. وَمَعَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. And the correct customs that we should have with our parents, regardless of whether the parents are Muslim or non-Muslim. So the right of the parents, it remains all the time. Allah in the Quran, in many ayat, He mentions His right and then the right of the parents. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Your Lord has legislated that you do not worship anybody else besides Him and you show goodness to your parents. Some of the ulama, they mention, why is it Allah always combines between His right and the right of the parents without any separation, without any segregation between both of them? He mentions His right and the right of the parents in the same ayah. Some of the ulama, they give an explanation. They say, just as the right of Allah remains an obligation upon you in every situation, then similarly the rights of the parents remains an obligation upon you in every situation. Meaning, the right of Allah that we worship Him alone, is it dependent on you being ill or healthy? It doesn't matter. If you're healthy, you have to worship Allah. If you're ill, you still have to worship Allah. Does it matter whether you're rich or poor? It doesn't matter. If you're rich, you have to worship Allah. If you're poor, you have to worship Allah. Does it matter whether you're at home or you're traveling? It doesn't matter. If you're traveling, you have to worship Allah. If you're at home, you have to worship Allah. Does it matter whether you're in the masjid or you're in the town center, you're at work or your college? It doesn't matter. When the time for the salah comes, you have to offer your salah. You have to still worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, like this, the rights of the parents. So it doesn't matter whether you are ill or healthy, strong or weak, rich or poor, whether you're pleased with them or they've done something to displease you, whether they are alive or they have passed away, their right for you to show obedience to them, it remains upon you as a constant. The only exception is that if a person has parents who were non-Muslims and now they have died. Once they have died, then they have no more right upon you. If they died upon disbelief and you are sure with certainty that they died upon disbelief, then they have no right upon you. However, aside from this, their right remains. Sometimes people ask regarding their parents who have died upon kufr, and maybe they died a long time ago. It also depends whether the message of Islam came to them or didn't come to them. Because even today, wallahu a'lam, even today I believe that there are groups of non-Muslims who in reality Islam hasn't come to them. They don't know about al-Islam. Or they only know about Islam that which the media has twisted, and that's the only thing they know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ إِلَيْهِمْ رَسُولًا, that we will never punish a group of people until we send a messenger to them. So if, let's say hypothetically speaking, there are a group of non-Muslims to whom the message has not come to them, meaning Islam, it's a religion of Tawheed, you have to worship Allah alone, then these type of people, wallahu a'lam, perhaps they are excused. And Allah will then raise them on Yawm al-Qiyamah and test them again to see that if they had been upon the earth and Islam had come to them, would they have believed or would they have disbelieved? And the knowledge is with Allah. But the point is that the right of the parents, it remains as a constant, just as the right of Allah remains. Unless they order you with something in disobedience to Allah, then you're not allowed to obey them. But aside from this, you have to carry on obeying them. Wal aqarib, and also a person's relatives, keeping the ties of kinship, not cutting off from them, excusing each other, giving gifts to each other, and like this. And again, Islam, it is a religion which emphasizes these rights. The rights of the parents, the rights of the relatives, the rights of the neighbors, the rights of the elderly, the rights of the young. And there is no other religion upon the face of this earth which does this like Al-Islam has. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that Jibreel alayhi salam, he used to come to him and he used to admonish him with regards to the rights of the neighbors again and again and again, keep reminding him about the neighbors. So much so that it was thought maybe the neighbors will have a share of your inheritance after you die. This is how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would admonish the companions, and Jibreel would admonish the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to the rights of the neighbors. They used to think that if we die, maybe the right is so much, like our physical brother and sister, we have to give them some of our inheritance. So the right of the neighbors, and the elderly, and the young. وَأَنزِلُ النَّاسِ مَنَازِلَهُمْ, and every person has to be given the correct status. So we don't talk to the old like we talk to the young. We don't talk to the men like we talk to the women, and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, look how severe this is, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا وَيَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفُ لِعُلَمَائِنَا حَقَّهُ, that the one who does not respect the elderly, and the one who does not show mercy to the young, and the one who does not appreciate the right of the scholar upon us, he is not from us. Look at this wording. Laysa minna. He's not from us. He's not from us, the mu'min, the Muslims, who have a high level of iman, the one who does not respect the elderly, the one who does not show mercy to the young, the one who does not accept and appreciate the right of the scholar. The right of the parents, the rights of the relatives, the rights of the neighbors, the elderly and the young, is regardless of whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. So even a non-Muslim elder, we have to still show them respect and honor. So if this is with regards to those people who are performing shirk, they're prostrating to other than Allah, they're disbelieving in Allah, and we still have to show them a level of respect because they are our parents or they are our relatives or they are our neighbors, then how about those people, our parents who are Muslim, our relatives who are Muslim, the elderly who come to this masjid, people of iman, people of righteousness, people of taqwa, how is it that we can be rude to them or disrespect them? He said, وَتَّهْنِيَ بِالْمَوْلُودِ. And also, congratulating each other when it comes to a new birth. Or in fact, وَتَّبْرِيكْ بِالزَّوَاجِ. And also, supplicating for blessings when somebody gets married. وَتَّعَزِيَ فِي الْمُصَابِ. And giving condolences when somebody passes away. Anything which enters into this meaning. So sharing the happiness of Muslims, this is from the practices of a Muslim. And feeling the sadness of a Muslim is also from the practices of a Muslim. And this is how we should be with each other. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَثَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ. That the example of the believers when it comes to their mutual affection, compassion, caring for each other, loving each other, kal jasadil wahid, is like a single body. If one limb of this body feels pain, then the whole body, the rest of the body stays awake, or the rest of the body has a fever. And this is how the Muslims should be with each other. So if we hear that in a particular area, in a particular country, in the ummah, there's some suffering, then those Muslims who are in a different area, even though we are in a state of safety and security, we have to feel that pain. And also personally with each other. So your Muslim brother, he got married, you feel the happiness. You go, you attend, you give him barakah, you give him a gift. Somebody passed away, you feel that pain that he's feeling. You go, you visit him, you offer him condolences, you ring him, you take care of his needs, you cook food for him. And this is how the Muslims have to be with each other. And this is also a responsibility of the imams and the tulab al-ilm. So the a'imma, the tulab al-ilm, they're not only there just to teach the knowledge, but we have to foster these communities. And it always starts with a person who knows. So you start first by visiting people. When people return from Hajj, go see them, give them barakah. When somebody's born, go to their house. Somebody passes away, go visit their relatives. And then you'll see slowly, slowly, these types of practices, they grow. He said, وَغَيْرُ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْآدَابِ الْإِسْلَامِيَّةِ. And also other etiquettes and practices which the Muslims should be upon. Which suffice with that for this lesson, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ. أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَّهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.